Jeremiah chapter 37, we'll be looking there in a few moments. Remind those men that have received letters from me regarding the office of the deacon or the position of trustee, you have till next Sunday morning to give me your response. You can do that personally, or you can do it by phone call or by private text. Next Sunday night, our deacons and trustees meet for our regular meeting. So for those who have been suggested, you do need to let me know by next Sunday morning. If you do not, I will consider you to have declined. So please let me know. Either way, it'd be better if you let me know. That would help me. The week of Thanksgiving really begins next Sunday. We're going to have communion next Sunday morning. And so just trust that before people begin to head out of town, you'll be able to be here next Sunday morning, and we'll just honor the Lord that way. Paul already mentioned about the Tuesday night praise service. It is at 7. We will meet here in the auditorium. There will be no extended services. There will be no nursery. There will be no children's ministry. Just coming in here and just having a time of thanksgiving and praise to Him. That's really all we'll be doing. People travel. Some of you will be gone next Sunday. Others will leave on Tuesday or Wednesday, so we do not do the Wednesday services, and I assume that would include Caleb's clan. We normally do not do Caleb's clan that week. So Paul did not mention that, but just go ahead and mention that as well. So keep those things in mind, if you would. I was talking with Nick George just a little bit ago, and Nick's dad, Gary, is at Veterans Hospital. He has been battling cancer for a long time. We've had him on our prayer list, but he is in very, very poor shape now. So really lift up Nick and Victoria as they minister to him. Gary is born again. He's been here in our services in the past. Just remember him. And it reminded me of Bob Bennett as well, Ashley's dad. Keep praying for these men. They're not part of our congregation, but I'd like you to keep them in special prayer during their battles, if you would. Let's go ahead and we'll have prayer this morning, and we'll get right into God's Word. Father, I thank you for all who are here, and for a number of folks who are not here today. I know there are people out of state right now. We realize it's that time of year where the holidays are near and people are going to be gone. So Lord, protect them, and on this your day, help them to honor you. These folks who are here before me, I believe they are here to honor you. We do. You are our God, our Savior, our King, our Lord, our Master. The song we just sung, Father, I pray that they are more than just words. Lord, I ask that we would, as your people individually and even as a church family, truly seek to honor you and to please you. Lord, I am grateful for what happened last night, all those who were involved in ministry. I'm grateful yesterday morning for those who came to outreach. Thank you that the gospel was given out yesterday. Thank you. Thank you for letting this church be a part of your plan. Thank you for those who are willing to be part of that plan. Now, I don't know everyone in this room personally this morning. You do. You know their need. Maybe they are here saved and happy in Christ and just need encouragement. If that's so, let them find it. Maybe they're here and they're broken. Maybe they've gone through a heartache in their life. Lord, encourage them. There may be somebody here that does not know you as Savior. I pray, Father, that you would save them today. I have no power to do that, but your Holy Spirit does. Holy Spirit, you minister to people today. You minister in the children's church hour. You minister at the manor here in just a little while. Lord, you minister to those even in the nursery. Lord, we'll thank you for what you'll do. Use me today. Give us ears to hear and hearts to comprehend your word. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What Paul said a little bit ago is very appropriate. I'm really glad he did not have a chance to do that last week and kept it for this week. I'm going to be honest with you. I was elated with what happened 2 weeks ago. I am very, very grateful to the Lord for what happened during the elections. And I would imagine the vast majority, if not everybody in this congregation, is pleased. I imagine we're glad that we have avoided, at least for a short period of time, a very far left, socialist-minded administration. It's been devastating these last 4 years, and quite frankly, for much longer than that. So I'm glad. I don't think anybody expected us to see the presidency, Congress, you know, both Senate and the House, come to a conservative victory. I don't think it was expected that we would win the popular vote or just overwhelm with electoral college. I don't think anybody thought that, but that happened. That happened. So I don't know about you, but I am very, very pleased. And the effects were almost immediate. The stock market shot up like crazy. At least one overseas company, if not some others, have said they are returning to U.S. soil with the new administration. There was a caravan coming up through Mexico. They dispersed and they said, we're not coming across now. Almost immediately, things have begun to change. We know as soon as January takes place, there will be executive orders and pipelines will begin to run again. And the nation will go back to a dependence on fossil fuels, things like that. So I'm glad. Now, I'm assuming most of you are glad. I know people say things in private around the church building, so I think most of you would be in agreement with that. It kind of feels like a weight has been lifted, does it not? Kind of feels like some sanity is on the verge of returning. That's the way it feels to me. Remember the old song, Happy Days Are Here Again? Not Richie and all those guys, not that Happy Days. The older song, you know, Happy Days Are Here Again. That's the way it feels. I think we're all breathing a sigh of relief. But we better not deceive ourselves. We better not deceive ourselves. Our hope is not in a conservative administration or a conservative Congress. That's not our hope. It never has been. It never will be. I want you to look this morning at Jeremiah 37. And by the way, for those who are wondering, why are we not in the book of Revelation? We will be returning to it at the beginning of the new year, where we have guests coming in to speak and other events going on, children's musical later on, things like that. So we're just putting that off to the beginning of the new year. But here in Jeremiah chapter 37, I want you to notice verse 1. And King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord, which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now unto the Lord our God for us. Now Jeremiah came in and went out among the people, for they had not put him into prison. Then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, thus shall ye say to the king of Judah that sent you unto me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. For though ye had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remain but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up every man in his tent and burn this city with fire. Notice verse 9. Thus saith the Lord. deceive not yourselves. Now, most of us are familiar with the history of Judah at this time. They had already gone through very troublesome times by the great Babylonian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar had invaded the land in previous times, and now he came to lay siege to Jerusalem again because of Zedekiah's rebellion. And by siege, we're talking about years. We're talking about famine entering the city, literally people eating their own children. Conditions extremely horrid. Zedekiah had sent to Egypt and requested of the Pharaoh to bring his armies in to drive away the Babylonians, and Pharaoh did. As the Babylonians had laid siege and were waiting for the city to break, Pharaoh's army came, and they were not prepared for that, so they withdrew. And they got the same sensation that I got a few weeks ago. Whew. Happy days are here again. And I'd imagine throughout that city, when they saw those siege works broken down and that army literally running to avoid attack from the Egyptian army, they were extremely excited. And God said, you go tell King Zedekiah and you tell the people of Jerusalem, deceive not yourselves. Because that same army that is besieged and has slaughtered and has taken captives already is coming back. And they'll come back in fury. Deceive not yourselves. This morning we need to understand, while you and I may be extremely glad that another 4 years of leftist policies and the woke agenda has been averted. Listen, I'm cautiously optimistic. I'm excited about the people that the president has chosen to surround himself with in his cabinet. We won't go into all those selections. I'm sure there's some we may not approve of. But we see this and like, wow, things are really going our way. Listen to me. That is not our answer. Thus saith the Lord. Deceive not yourselves. We as born-again Christians cannot think like others might be thinking. And I'm thinking about conservative people across this country. And you know what? It was really an overwhelming victory 2 weeks ago. It was an overwhelming victory. But that's not our answer. People think everything's going to go back to normal. Brother, you don't want things to go back to normal. Because that's what's gotten into this problem in the first place. I'm going to bring out some simple points here this morning. And I trust you will listen and not just simply reject what I'm about to say. Because this is important to my personal life. I believe it is important to every individual life here. Thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves, because the blood of millions is still on the nation's hands. That has not changed. Reading through the Old Testament right now, and a number of weeks ago I was in the book of Ezekiel, and I've read this many, many other times, but this one particular verse really spoke to me. You can turn to it if you'd like. You don't have to, but if you'd like, Ezekiel chapter 20, and verse 26, I want you to listen to this. Ezekiel chapter 20, the 26th verse. And I polluted them in their own gifts, in that they caused to pass through the fire all that openeth the womb, that I might make them desolate, to the end that they might know that I am the Lord. I polluted them in their own gifts. Can I tell you something? There is no gift like the gift of a child. When Debbie and I first got married, number one, we did not know that she would ever be able to bear children. When she did get pregnant, we were elated, but we lost the first four children. So I have four children in heaven. She was anointed with oil. God allowed us to have the four children we have. I'm grateful for them. Chris is a gift. Katie is a gift. Corey is a gift. Chelsea is a gift. I love them. There's nothing like them, except for grandkids. Grandkids are great. I get to send them home after. Anyway, there's nothing like them. They're waste to a lot of people. God said, I'm going to pollute this nation in their own gifts because they treat their gifts like trash. You know what you do with trash? You incinerate it. Notice the next phrase in that verse. I will pollute them in their own gifts, in that they cause to pass through the fire all that openeth the womb. Now, listen, every abortion that takes place, there has to be the process of opening the womb. Whether that life in the womb is torn to pieces, whether that life is pulled through the birth canal dead or still alive, and listen, there are many records of live births during abortion attempts, and they're left to die. That's called murder. Let's be blunt. Abortion is murder. He said, I'll cause them to pass through the fire, all that openeth the womb. You say, well, they don't send children through the fire. That's talking about the old worship of, you know, Ashtaroth and then all these pagan gods that, you know, children were burned alive. I'm going to read something to you. This is reported by NBC News 10 years ago. I did not write down the name of the person who wrote this. And I'm not reading the long article, but let me read small portions of it. Aborted fetuses were routinely burned at an incinerator in Oregon that used medical waste to generate electricity. The issue, however, is not limited to one incinerator in Oregon. Aborted fetal tissue and other types of medical waste, amputated limbs, organs, cancerous tissue, bones, and all manner of bodily fluids are routinely burned for heat or electricity worldwide. In March, the British public was shocked to learn that the bodies of thousands of miscarried and aborted fetuses have been incinerated, along with other waste, to heat hospitals. I noticed two words in there that I found strange. You know, NBC News, along with most of the liberal media, are no supporters of the pro-life position. And I don't know if this author considered the words that he used, but he used the word body. The British public was shocked to learn that the bodies of thousands of aborted fetuses had been incinerated. Can I tell you something that even the abortionists would have to understand? You cannot have a body unless it's a life. You cannot have a body unless it is a life. And then he went on to say, or she or whoever wrote it, they were incinerated along with other waste. And that's the way people look at it. It's just a bunch of, it's a mass of cells in my womb. And it's impeding my happiness. So I just want to get rid of it. Now we get all the sob stories about how this person was raped or how this person is near death if they give birth to this child. You know what? Whatever happened to just trusting God and saying, God, good night. I have a son back there in that sound room. And he and his wife would love to have children. And I do not understand why God has withheld from them. And I think about all these 60 plus million children that have been murdered. How many people like them could benefit? You don't want your child? Don't kill it! You realize, and you know, I know Donald Trump is not totally right-leaning in this when it comes to abortion. You know that, and I know that. But he's a far sight better than Kamala Harris. And you know, in his last term that he did, because of his conservative appointments to the Supreme Court, we did see Roe v. Wade overturned. Praise the Lord for that. Did you also know that since Roe v. Wade was overturned, more abortions now happen than before Roe v. Wade? It is a religion in this country. In fact, some even view it now that way. They view abortion as part of their religious practices. I don't necessarily recommend this, but go on the Satanic Church website and see what they think about abortion. It is religion to some. That did not change 2 weeks ago. That did not change 2 weeks ago. Thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves. Secondly, thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves. The perversion of the mindset of the nation is entrenched. The perversion of the mindset of this nation is entrenched. Go over to Romans chapter 1, look at verse 26. Romans chapter 1, I want you to look at verse 26. In Romans 1, the 26th verse, the Bible says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. It was, God said, this is fitting that this judgment will come to them. And we know that this speaks, these two verses speak about the practice of homosexuality. We know that. And I know that I am commanded to love everybody, so I do. And I will treat someone who is of that persuasion just like I would treat anybody else. I will be kind to them. I've had the privilege in the past of leading a gentleman to the Lord who is just a few days away from dying with AIDS because of his practices. I didn't shun him. I did not reject him. I went into his home, sat down with him, and led him to the Lord. I expect to see him in heaven. It's not the unpardonable sin, but it is abomination. It is abomination. And I think it has struck every one of our lives. We all know people who have this practice in their life. It has struck every one of us because it has been normalized in our culture. It is entrenched in our culture. It is the mindset of the nation. There are people who are practicing homosexuality who would not naturally practice it. Why? Because it has been normalized and made to be acceptable. This comes from an article from something I read from a thing called District Administration from Michael Ward from last year, April 28, 2023. A report from the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention released on Thursday reveals that nearly one-fourth of high school students identify as LGBTQ+. Based on 2021 data from 17,508 students in 152 schools across the country. Now listen to this. To address the issue, the CDC urges leaders to create safer school environments that are more inclusive for the LGBTQ+ students. Instead of saying, wait a minute, there's something wrong here in nature. No way would one-fourth of all high school students in this country ever give themselves to that mindset. We got to come down to the root of this and get some things changed in our culture. Instead, they say, oh, let's welcome this and let's have more come into this lifestyle. Does that not trouble you? Does that not trouble us? That our country has gone to that point, that is the mindset. And you know it. You know people who are practicing homosexuality, whether it's lesbian, bisexual, gay, transgender, queer, whatever it is, all those letters that they represent these things, they would never, ever have done those things had they not been encouraged by the powers that be. There's an issue, gentlemen and ladies, of those of you who serve in the military, when the military even promotes these things. And they have. So if they do get a new defense secretary, and if it happens to be the man that the president is recommending, he hates that kind of stuff. So I hope he comes in, or whoever they get in there, will do all they can to turn our military back to what it needs to be. What am I saying to you? These things are entrenched in the American psyche to where, look at me. Even in churches like this, we've come to accept these things. Well, that's just the way culture is. That's just the way society is. I look around at a bunch of young people, especially young adults. That is sin.
Amen.
Oh, I know. That's an old geezer up there in that pulpit. He's 65 years old. He doesn't know what he's talking about. I know a lot more than you think I know. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I know. It says what this book says. It's what this book says. I'm scared of our public institutions. I'm scared of every university in this country. I'm scared of the high schools. I don't care if it's a conservative school like Bridgeport. I'm scared of these institutions because I hear things that are going on. I'm not naive. Well, how would you know, Pastor? Your kids never went to public school. And good reason. And by the way, Christian school is not always the answer either. Because some of these things go on in Christian schools too. And that I know for a fact. But I am saying, deceive not yourself. Deceive not yourself. Well, the last 2 weeks will take care of all that. We can go right back and everything's going to be good. The economy is going to improve. Gas prices are going to come down. Blah, 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 blah. And I hope all those things happen. Listen, I don't want to pay $7, you know, for a dozen eggs. I don't want to pay that. No one does. I want things to improve. But God says, deceive not yourself. Thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourself. The nation has rejected the thought of God in our public life. No thought of God in our educational institutions. No thought of God in our government, and every attempt to root out the thought of God in our history. That's where we're at. Same book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. As a nation, we have a reprobate mind. We do. Last thing. Thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves. The nation is focused on pleasure, not on purity. The nation is focused on pleasure, not on purity. From FHE Health, an article from Christina Robb Dover from this year, July 21st of 2024. And just reading some of the statistics that this woman brought out. Up to 42% of women and 80% of men in the United States watched pornography within the last year. 90% of children ages 8 to 16 have viewed porn. The largest consumers of pornography are those 12 to 17 years of age. You better watch. You better know what's going on in your children's bedroom. You better be careful about the devices that they hold in their hands. Several months ago, I think for most of the adult classes, we went through worldview. Remember that study, the worldview? The biblical worldview versus the just, you know, secular worldview. And in that was brought out the fact that pastors like myself, many are hooked to pornography. Many youth pastors are hooked on pornography. I mean, this is something that is plaguing even the church of the living God. If we could see your heart, have you given yourselves to pleasures? Seventy 70% of men ages 8 to 34 visit a porn site in a typical month. 1 in 6 women struggle with porn addiction. That's amazing. That's sad. That would indicate that even Christians are involved in such a perverted practice that brings pleasure to the senses, if you will. The wrong kind of pleasure. You say, Pastor, that's all well and good, but that's just our country. By the way, when speaking about pleasure, I'm again not referring to the perversion of homosexuality. That's not part of what I'm saying now. When someone mentions to you the term Sodom and Gomorrah, what does your mind normally go to? Yeah, we think about Lot being in Sodom and God sending those two angels in to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding communities there. And when they go into Lot's house, a group of men come that night and they try to break through to abuse him in a homosexual way, or abuse them in a homosexual way. So we normally associate Sodom and Gomorrah with the sin of homosexuality. I want you to look at one other verse this morning, well, a couple other verses. Look at Ezekiel chapter 16. This is important for you to see. Ezekiel chapter 16, and look at verse 49. The book of Ezekiel chapter 16 and the 49th verse. Verse 49 says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." Notice what it does not say. "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom," homosexuality. You won't find the word homosexuality in that passage. Now, you'll find it in plenty of other places in New Testament and Old. Not here. That wasn't the iniquity of Sodom. Pleasure was. They'd become so prosperous, so blessed, that they had abundance of idleness. They had no needs, and they became very prideful in their current financial status. That was their iniquity. And those things led to experimentation. Those things led to things like transgenderism and homosexuality and all these other things that we see engulfing our culture to now. The United States has been greatly blessed, has it not? Are we still not a blessed nation? I have told you before, you've heard me say it plenty of times, that I was not grateful. And when I served on staff at Belmont Baptist in Atlanta, our pastor had gone through a series on Sunday nights teaching on gratefulness. And I was not. And as he began to teach, God began to convict me. I am, you know, here I am serving the Lord Jesus, you know, as a minister, and I am not a grateful man. How bad is that? And so I began to practice gratefulness. And since that time, it has been a routine, if you will. I don't know how other way to put it. When I spend time alone with the Lord, I enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And I take time to be grateful to my Savior. I say to him things like this: thank you for electricity that will kick on the furnace when it's cold outside. Thank you for electricity that will turn on our air conditioner when it's unbearable in here. Thank you that I don't have to go back to the creek to gather water. I can go to a spigot and turn it on, and I can even drink that water, which in most countries, that's not even possible. Even when we have been in foreign countries, we've been told, even when you shower, do not allow the water to enter your mouth. That's not a problem here. I can go to that spigot as many times as I want. We did have an outhouse when I lived on the farm. Now, we did have an indoor one, but we also had the outhouse. How many of you had an outhouse when you grew up? Aren't you glad you don't have to have an outhouse now? It gets awfully cold in the middle of winter to go to the outhouse. You know, 3 o'clock in the morning. Oh, that's not very convenient. You know what? You know what I've come to understand? I am a king. I am because that's what Jesus Christ said I am. I am royalty. I'm part of the royal priesthood. He tells us in Revelation chapter 1, we're kings and priests before him. So I am royalty, but I live like a king. If you go over to that house, you look at the refrigerator, it's full. The freezer is full. The pantry is full. The cupboards are full of food. I live like a king. And so do you. We are blessed. And we are blessed because when this nation did start out, despite all the efforts and very successful efforts to take God away from our history and to lie to you young people that Jesus Christ was never really part of this culture, that is a lie from hell. And that is very provable. God did bless this nation. But now we're like Israel. Go to one more passage. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 before we close. Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, I want you to look at verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou filledest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantedst not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Verse 12. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, but the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Listen. That's our country today. Did you know this? I didn't know this till just a few weeks ago. That at the beginning of this country, many in the country consider themselves the new Israel. Now, I'm not talking about replacement theology. I'm talking about the nation, at least many in the nation, consider themselves the new Israel. You say, what do you mean by that? I'm saying to you that they looked at the city of Boston as Jerusalem. They looked at the Atlantic Ocean as the Red Sea. And they considered themselves the new Israel, the land blessed of God. When George Washington died, Thomas Jefferson lamented him and said, I have seen a great prince fall, not in the land of the United States. He said, I've seen a great prince fall in Israel. You say, were we Israel? No, we're not Israel. We haven't replaced Israel. But I'm saying that was the spiritual mindset of many of the people, even our leaders in this land. We don't think that way today in our government. We don't think that way in our public schools. Let's be blunt. Even in Baptist churches now, they've gotten away from this. There's a problem to me, and I've seen it with my own eyes when Baptist churches fly the LGBTQ flag. Something's wicked about that. Thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves. Beware lest thou forget the Lord thy God. What we as Christians must see is not an opportunity to throw off high inflation rates or overwhelming numbers of illegal aliens flooding the country or overthrowing the woke policies of a dominating administration that has affected every institution in our country. I will welcome it, and you will welcome it, and I'll be glad for the relief. Here's the word, listen to me, here's the word that you need to focus on. The word reprieve. The word reprieve. This has been going through my mind, and since I've heard others mention this word about what is going on, God is giving us a reprieve. What does the word reprieve mean? Postponed judgment. Postponed judgment. God postponed the judgment of Jerusalem when Nebuchadnezzar's armies drove away the Babylonians. And the people in Jerusalem thought, happy days are here again. We're going to go back to normal. Oh no. God rendered judgment. You and I have a window of opportunity to see repentance and genuine spiritual renewal happen to this country. That will not happen with the Trump administration. It will not happen in the halls of Congress. It will not happen at the Supreme Court. It will happen, listen to me, it will happen in the church of God. Paul warned, judgment must begin in the house of God. Now, I encouraged you greatly a few weeks ago to go out and vote, and I'm glad I did. And I'll do it again. And I'm grateful for what happened. But brother, we need revival. Amen. You know, a dead man cannot be revived. So don't expect the lost world to accept this. But I'm not speaking to the lost. I'm speaking to Christians. And I'm saying to you and myself, we need revival. We need revival. We need to be very cautious about constantly focusing on pleasure. We need to be very careful about succumbing to the mentality that has engulfed our mindset as a nation and say, well, you know, that's just the way things are today. No, it's not the way things are in God's eyes. We need repentance. We need revival. I said that was the last passage, so you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to go to the book of Daniel just quickly, and I'm going to read something to you. Here's Daniel. The Bible says he was a man who loved God. And the Bible says three times in the book of Daniel, oh, Daniel, a man greatly beloved of God. Daniel is reading out of the Old Testament book of the prophet Jeremiah, and he reads about what God is going to do. In Daniel 9:2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. God said, I'm going to give you 70 years of judgment in Babylon, and then I'm going to return a remnant back to Judah. Daniel's sitting there. He's an old man now. He's in his 80s or 90s as he's reading this. It'll not benefit him. He'll never go back. But he was psyched out for his people. I want them to go back. I want to go home. But Daniel said, you know what? We're not fit to go home. Because we're still wicked. We haven't learned a lot in these 7 years of judgment. You know what Daniel did? He began to pray a prayer of repentance. And I just want you to notice verse 5. We have sinned. Notice these, we. Not they, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, I mean, who wants to listen to preachers? They're old geezers. They don't know what they're talking about. They're old-fashioned. Neither have we hearkened unto the servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Notice verse 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because our sins and for the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing, now notice this, my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, whilst I was yet speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. I want you to notice what Daniel said. I'm confessing my sin. And then I'm going to confess the sins of my nation. You know what I've been doing here recently? I've been going before God and saying, God, I'm the problem. I've sought out pleasures. I allow things to come into my life that I don't think really please you. I'm the problem, God. It's my sin, God. But I also got a nation that's wicked. We're vile. And I'm constantly reminded of what God told Manasseh. I'll forgive a lot of things, but I will never forgive the shedding of innocent blood. 60 million plus people have been butchered by this nation. I don't expect God to spare this nation. But I do want to see one more revival. Say, you've been praying for that for 15 years. I sure have. 20 years now, a group of pastors, we meet every Friday morning faithfully, pray for revival. Said it hasn't happened. It's always the first time. This is what I'm asking you this morning. I'm asking you to join me. I'm asking you to begin to pray like Daniel prayed. I'm saying, be glad for what God did 2 weeks ago. Rejoice in it. I have no problem with that. I'm still on cloud nine because of it. But I know that's not the answer. There's a need for revival. And revival doesn't happen to lost people. It won't happen in Washington. It happens among believers. So I'm asking for it. And I'm challenging you. I am challenging you to join me. I'm challenging you to join me. Let's bow our heads for prayer. With our heads bowed, Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Don't deceive yourselves. Don't deceive yourselves, he says. I'm going to have you stand with your heads bowed. And if you want to come use the altar, I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to challenge you this morning. You come. You make the decision. God, I'm going to change the way I pray. I'm going to get serious about the need for genuine repentance and revival in my nation. And I'm going to encourage you to come and pray. We desperately need to see a mighty working of God in our land. You may not be up here at this altar, but I would encourage you right where you're at. Pray. Pray like Daniel prayed. Rejoice for his mercy that he showered us with. But pray for revival. Judgment must begin at the house of God. John, would you come up here and just lead us in prayer, and we'll be dismissed.
Lord, we do come before you, and we do thank you, Lord, for loving us, Lord, even sometimes when we're unlovely. Thank you that you died for us, that you have provided eternal life for us, Lord, that we know there's a projected in for all of us, Lord. And if you tarry, we're all going to go that way. And Lord, just move in us today, Lord, that we can live. Lord, you promise to give us exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or we think in your word. And Lord, we could have that life. We could have it. We could have the comforts, the pleasures of this world. But Lord, you could also take it away. And Lord, I pray, God, that we not turn our backs on you as a church. We know that we're the bride, and you love the bride, and you died for the bride. And Lord, we know someday soon you're going to come back for your bride. But Lord, we can live in obedience, or we can be defiant. And Lord, I pray as a church that we confess our sins. This pastor preached. It was a hard message for him to preach. I know it was. But Lord, help us all deal with ourselves individually, and help us to deal with sin collectively as a church body. We love you, Jesus. We know that you're merciful, you're gracious, you're long-suffering. But we also know, Lord, you're holy, you're just. And Lord, you will punish sin. We ask, God, that you be merciful a little longer. And Lord, allow us to have a great revival. A revival will start in myself, in my life, Lord. And God, help us not to wink at sin. Help us, Lord, to get right. Help us to get corrected and put our faith and trust in you for everything, Lord. And I heard a gentleman say that revival is when we put you first and everything in our life again. And, Lord, nothing else. I pray that it'll be the prayer of this church and us individually, Lord. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the challenge of your man. We love you and we thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.